Well, we've come to the last service of the day, and Brother Mitchell Bleachers from Palo Alto will again serve us. And it looks like he's keeping in tune with the general theme of our convention. The title of his discourse is Perilous Times Shall Come. Perilous Times Shall Come. Brother Mitchell.
Well, thank you, brethren. It is indeed a pleasure to be with you at this convention. We are meeting so many brethren that we've known in the past, and we're getting to meet some new ones. And I didn't realize how many people, how many brethren here that I don't know. So I've been away too long. Brethren, we would like to discuss this subject, that perilous times shall come, which is brought to our attention in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we will refer to this chapter from time to time during the next 45 minutes, but I'd like to read the first five verses. 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5. This know also, that in the last days a perilous time shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. We would say, and I'm sure you would agree, that these perilous times have come, and that they will intensify. The question may be asked as to how it will be at the very end of this age. The Apostle Jude in verse 6 says that the fallen angels are to be restrained in chains of darkness unto the judgment of the great day. We are living at this very time and believe that the fallen angels are obtaining more liberty, and that the evil ones among them, those who still persist in evil, are again working as adversaries of God and opponents of righteousness. They are working together with Satan, the prince of demons. And so, brethren, we should not be surprised if there are some very startling things that will happen in the near future. The scriptures inform us of the time before the flood. In Genesis chapter 6, that the earth was corrupt and full of violence. And so it was due to this corruption and violence prior to the destruction of that first world. We find the same conditions here prior to the destruction of this present evil world. We read there that men's minds were evil and only evil continually. Can you imagine such a condition? Well, we don't have to imagine it too much, and it is so today. Speaking of our day, Jesus said, as the days of Noah were, so shall also the presence of the Son of Man be. Matthew 24:37. The apostle tells us in our text, in verse 3, that in the last days men shall be truce breakers. Now, a truce breaker is just the opposite of a peacemaker. A truce breakers are troublemakers, violent people. We believe that this description is prophetic of our day, and that these conditions are due largely to an energetic operation of Satan with all powers and signs and lying wonders. No doubt, the things which will be permitted will be very strange, even to us, brethren, who have the right understanding of God's plan. But we will be prepared if we have on the whole armor of God, so that we may be able to stand in the evil day. Ephesians 6, verses 12 to 13. The apostle says that it will be a time of great peril, perilous times. They will be perilous times primarily to the Lord's people, for it is we who are on trial for life. The word perilous, according to Strong's number 5467, means, quote, through the idea of reducing the strength. So these perilous times will be such that they will weaken us if possible. These perilous times encroach upon the Lord's people in such a way that if it were possible, they would weaken our faith, weaken our resolve by seductive, deceptive propositions, so that we might be drawn away into the worldly spirit. The times described by the Apostle Paul are characterized by extreme selfishness. Men shall be lovers of self, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, and that there will be headiness of spirit. Headiness, a loss of respect for authority. Everyone wants to do his own will and do things his own way. This condition of things is due, no doubt, to a lack of reverence for God, and which is in turn due to a loss of respect and for a faith in the Word of God. So, brethren, though we are surrounded by these conditions, we must be absolutely sure that we do not become entangled in the spirit of the world. And, you know, we keep saying this, and you say it, and we say it, and yet we have to be awake and not slumber to realize how imperceptibly this can encroach upon us. And so we would like to touch on some of the increasing dangers that we see, which the Scriptures bring to our attention. And we just like to consider four increasing dangers. Number one would be immorality. Number two, materialism. Number three, doctrinal deception. And number four, a call to confederate. Now, some of these thoughts have been touched upon, and we will try to bring these thoughts out as we understand the Scriptures to teach this subject. The first danger would be immorality. Jesus prophesied in Matthew 24:37 that at the time of his invisible presence, the conditions on earth would be as they were in the days of Noah. And as we read in Genesis chapter 6, verses 2, 5, and verse 11, we read that the sons of God took them wives of all which they chose. Now, there's a double implication here. First of all, they didn't care whether the wife that they chose was married or not, and they didn't care how many they took. So they took wives of all that they chose. Now, when God observed this, it says that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And the earth was corrupt before God. And the earth was filled with violence. This same demonic influence will intensify in our day. Now, this word wickedness, where God saw that the wickedness of man was great, this word is from the Hebrew ra'ah, and it means that the nature of this wickedness is that of breaking up all that is good or desirable. This wickedness it wants to disrupt this whatever is good. It signifies especially moral depravity, corruption, and lewdness. The spirit of these conditions are well described by the Apostle Paul in our text, when he says that men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous and unholy. So the combination of these three, of this lust, of lovers of themselves, covet what others have, and it will also produce unholiness. The pastor's thought was that when the evil spirits regain liberty, that they will use it in an immoral manner. So the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 5, verses 11 and 12, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is even a shame, it is a shame even to speak of those things. The second danger is materialism. Materialism, which leads to spiritual lukewarmness, was described by Jesus as the condition of the Laodicean church. Jesus was speaking of our time. And as Brother George brought to our attention some of these thoughts, the underlying prerequisite which leads to materialism is money. The love of money, the acquisition of wealth, seems to be the controlling factor in the world today. And as Brother Alex mentioned to me earlier, he says, that is the golden calf of today. And it is not merely the rich who have this love of money. Love of money and of that which money will purchase, pleasure, power, influence, is driving the world mad. One commentator said that as he observed the stock market and how the people were so madly entwined in this operation, he says that people are torn between two things, greed on the one side and fear on the other. They want to make money. Their greed is leading them to make more. And on the other hand, they're afraid that they might lose it. In his message to the Church of Laodicea, Jesus characterized it as being lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. How could this be? And Jesus answers, because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. Revelation 3:17. Nominal Christendom boasts of their material prosperity, of riches in property, of fine churches, eloquent preachers, splendid music, and worldly popularity. Materialism has indeed had a baneful effect upon the world, and its influence has crept into this last church. All of this is a direct result of the increase of knowledge and prosperity, which both of which have developed along during the development of this Laodicean church. And brethren, it can affect the Lord's people. Materialism is a powerful influence which is in competition with the Holy Spirit's influence in our lives. This is why Jesus adds in Revelation 3:19, speaking to this church, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Yes, the Lord loves the weak class of this materialistic period and will do for us what is necessary so that we may not be overcome by this condition which leads to lukewarmness. Speaking of that future time, the Apostle James said that the time will come when their gold and their silver would be cankered or rusted, and the rust of them shall be a witness against them. James 5:3. Brother Leo Post gave an excellent talk on that particular text some years ago in Portland. And if he comes to your class to speak, maybe you could ask him to speak on it again. In that day, one will say, I was worth $1 million yesterday, but today I do not know what I'm worth. But it doesn't matter, it doesn't concern us when we see these things in the world. But what a witness against any of the consecrated when the worthlessness of their money will be a witness against them. Jesus' advice is this: I say unto you, make friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, or when you die and finish your course, that your friends, Jesus and our Heavenly Father, will receive you into everlasting habitations. This is from the Diaglot and Sinaitic translation. The third danger would be doctrinal deceptions. And we'd like to read this in our text in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Paul says, "Now, as Janus and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made known unto all men, as theirs was also." These verses by the apostle suggest that opposition to the truth will increase to the point that an attempt will be made to imitate or to counterfeit it. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11:14. This will be the final attempt by Satan, using the nominal religious systems, to oppose the truth by a subtle and deceptive course, similar to those who oppose Moses. Now, what the Apostle Paul was referring to here is the account of Janes and Jambres. They were Pharaoh's magicians. And that in the book of Exodus, chapters 7 and 8, we read that they opposed Moses by duplicating the first three plagues that Moses brought upon Egypt. This act on their part was an attempt to discredit the authority of Moses and to confuse the people so that they would not know who to believe. Now, concerning these that Paul is referring to in our text, those who will resist the truth, we read in verse 9 that their folly will be made manifest. How? Their folly will be made known to all by their failure to hinder the Lord's work at that time. And so, continuing in verse 9, we read, "But they shall proceed no further." Just as Pharaoh's magicians were allowed to imitate Moses up to a certain point, then God stopped them, likewise the Lord will put a stop to these systems of error and opposition to the truth by empowering the Elijah class to smite the symbolical Jordan, River Jordan, with such a decisive message that it will cause a separation of peoples into two camps, the marshaled hosts of Christendom on one side and the discontented masses on the other. And this is just what the powers that be try to prevent. And so the ensuing battle of Armageddon will consume these present symbolical heavens and earth, making ready for Christ's kingdom of righteousness. The fourth danger is a call to confederacy. Now, we know that this call has been going out for some time, but we believe that it will intensify and change its tone. Perhaps one of the familiar verses known to Bible students is found in Isaiah 8th chapter and verse 12. Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy, and neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. The pastor quoted this scripture many times throughout his writings when referring to the final experiences of the church. The source of this call to confederate and cooperate with future world arrangements will be the three unclean spirits coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet, which Jesus labels as the spirits of devils. Revelation 16:14. The motivating factor for confederation will be fear, as world conditions inevitably slide into anarchy. In this connection, the pastor's observation is worth noting. The pastor expressed the thought that anarchy between nations, that is, between governments, will in turn lead to anarchy between individuals. And I pondered about that statement for some time until Kosovo, the action that was taken in Kosovo. And what Brother Wessel is saying, that this government may fight against that government, but the people may not be with the government in what they're doing. We know that, for instance, that NATO bombed Kosovo without the approval of the United Nations, and that is governmental anarchy, because there is an international law which we have subscribed to and all of the NATO nations, that no nation can go against a foreign nation unless they're being attacked by that nation. And so if NATO wanted to go and bomb Yugoslavia, they had to get permission from the UN. They knew that either China or Russia or both would veto it, so they went behind the backs of the UN and they bombed NATO. We have an article here, and they bombed Yugoslavia. I have an article here where last November Clinton went to visit Greece, and this was some months after the bombing had occurred in Yugoslavia. And he was greeted with riots from the people. And a person by the name of Alex Rondos, who was an advisor to the Greek foreign minister, said that there is still a deep disquiet amongst the Greeks about the war in Kosovo, which was opposed by 9 out of 10 Greeks. 9 out of 10 opposed it. But it was supported by the government, which is a member of NATO. So I think what the pastor was saying was that if these governments, who are supposed to be the leaders in this world, if they go against the laws that they had agreed to, then that will set the example for individuals to do the same thing when the proper time comes. So it is this fear, this aspect of world events coming to this fearful aspect of anarchy, which will become more and more evident, which will envelop the earth, that the Lord's people are specially counseled, that the Lord gives us counsel not to be involved in that fear, because we know the outcome. Now, the world doesn't know what lies beyond that anarchy, but we do. So therefore, we should have knowledge, wisdom, and stability as a result of it. Now, why did Isaiah make this statement, say ye not a confederacy? Well, let's just go to the background. What were the events in Isaiah's time which led to this counsel that is given in Isaiah 8 and verse 12? Well, the account is in chapter 7 of Isaiah, where we read that Samaria, which is the 10-tribe kingdom, joined with Syria to invade Judah and Jerusalem. Now, can you imagine the 10 tribes attacking their own brethren, the 2-tribe kingdom? So the Lord sent Isaiah to Ahaz, who was the king of Judah, saying unto him, "Take heed and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted. Thus saith the Lord, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass." Now that was right from the Lord, from the Lord's prophet. But despite these assurances from the Lord, Ahaz, the king of Judah, went to Assyria for help. See, it was Samaria formed a confederacy with Syria, so Judah formed a confederacy with Assyria, two different nations. And this turned out to be a bitter snare for Judah. We will not read the account, but it's found in 2 Kings chapter 16, verses 6 to 16, and 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 18 to 25. We see that Ahaz disregarded the Lord's counsel, and he and Judah suffered for it. So this is a warning for us, brethren. Isaiah draws an object lesson from that episode, and he says, "Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear." And that doesn't mean reverence, that means fear. You know, there is a healthy fear of God, and we should not lose it. "Let him be your dread." Isaiah 8, verses 12 and 13. So, brethren, let us resolve that our loyalty to the Lord, the truth, and the brethren will be sure and steadfast to the very end, that we will not join in with the nominal church systems, that we will not receive the mark of the beast, nor the number of his name. Revelation 13, 16 and 17. Brethren, as future events unfold, we will see more clearly how they were depicted by Gideon and his 300, representing Jesus and the footstep followers, or the heel members of the body of Christ. We learn from the 6th chapter of Judges that the Midianites vexed Israel for 7 years. And the Lord permitted this because of their disobedience. So for 7 years, they were vexed by the Midianites. And finally, when the children of Israel cried to the Lord for help, and it took them a long time to get on their knees and ask the Lord for help. It took them 7 years. Finally, when they did cry to the Lord for help, Gideon was informed by the angel of the Lord that he was chosen to save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Later, having been informed of this mission, he mustered an army of 32,000 men from the various tribes. But when he compared the size of his army with those of the Midianites and the Amalekites and all of the children from the east that were in the valley like grasshoppers, for multitude, as approximately 135,000 of the enemy, Gideon wanted a further assurance that this is what the Lord wanted him to do. He then asked for the sign of the wool fleece, and the Lord accommodated him, and Gideon was now fully satisfied. He knew that this was what the Lord wanted him to do. Then, after the Lord gave him that sign, the Lord told him, "Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many. Tell your army, whosoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home." and there returned 22,000. Now he was left with 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are still too many. And next the water test was made. Those who kneeled down to drink at the water were disqualified and went home. 9,700 went home. Gideon was left with 300 who lapped the water like a dog, putting their hands to their mouth when they drank. So of his 32,000, less than 1% remained, 300. 300 of his original army were found to be courageous and watchful. 22,000 left because they were not courageous. 9,700 left because they were not watchful. And so that emphasizes to us when we read that we are to watch and pray, to watch and be sober, watching the signs, watching ourselves, being awake and not slumbering. Brethren, the amazing thing is that Gideon did not say a word when he was left with only 300. He did not question the Lord anymore. Instead, he acquired the pitchers, the lights, and the trumpets for his men, and he was ready for action. But now we'd like to read a few verses to see how the heart of our Heavenly Father was so considerate of Gideon and his 300. And this is found in Judges chapter 7, verses 9 to 11a. 9 to half of verse 11. Judges 7, verses 9 to 11a. Now, they were ready. The Midianites were camped down in the valley, and Gideon with his 300 were ready. And we read in verse 9, it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. And then the Lord says, but if thou fear to go down, see, the Lord can read the heart, can he? And that word fear in some translations says nervous. If you're nervous about going down, go with Pura, thy servant, down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shalt thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. The word fear in verse 10 has the thought of godly fear, or reverential fear. Gideon had confidence in the Lord and was not willing to question anymore. But the Lord, in his love and mercy, was not willing to give Gideon full assurance of faith before the battle started. And so we read from verse 11b and then verses 13 to 15. Then went he down with Pura his servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And verse 13. And when Gideon was come down, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow, and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came unto a tent, and smote it, that it fell, and overturned it, that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For in his hand hath God delivered Midian unto all the hosts. And it was so that when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned unto the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. What he heard caused him to worship the Lord right there and then, so that now Gideon himself could say, as the Lord said to him, he could say to his men, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. Such will be the courage and the boldness of the Elijah class. As the Apostle John writes, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." 1 John 4:17. I'd like to read that verse over. "Herein is our love made perfect." Did you ever think of that? "That we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." As Jesus was despised and rejected of men, as the master of the house was called Beelzebub, as he was misunderstood and slandered, he was accused of being against Caesar, so are we to become. The members of his body will be similarly misrepresented, slandered, and rejected by those in authority. Yes, the world knoweth us not, even as it knew him not. 1 John 3:1. But, brethren, our duty is the same as was Jesus. Let our light shine before men, as Jesus did. Jesus identified himself to the church of Laodicea as the faithful and true witness. In this way, he was indicating that this would also be the test upon the faithful of his church to be faithful and true witnesses. The Apostle Paul exhorts us that though evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, and we're reading this from 2 Timothy 3, verses 13 to 14. He says that though evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned. Brethren, that will be the test. That will be the test, to continue in the things which we have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom we have learned. The harvest message was given to the church to give us this stability. For that will be the dark night when no man can work, as Jesus emphasizes in Revelation 22 and verse 11. See, the Apostle Paul says that the time is coming when all that will be left will be what we have learned and been assured of, and that's going to be it. Revelation 22:11. "At that time, he that is unjust, let him be unjust." There's not going to be any more changes. "Let him which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still." As the Lord's people, we prefer peace and righteousness. And our desire is to live in harmony with these conditions of peace and righteousness. At the same time, we know what is coming upon the world. And additionally, we know the outcome. But the Lord has given us an inward peace, which these perilous times cannot affect. And this peace comes from the knowledge of God's word, of his promises, and of our association with the brethren. So, brethren, let us continue to trust in the precious promises and in his care over us. Let us rejoice that the church will soon be glorified. A realization of the peace and joy that will be ours beyond the veil should even now fill our hearts with great calm and expectation. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Mitchell. That was a very helpful discourse.